welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Tonight I'm going to be continuing a series that I started last week. I just need to be careful of all the expensive things here. A series on the book of Leviticus. Right, so I'm going to continue with that tonight. I'm going to go into chapter 2. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get Mveli to read chapter 2 for us. If you've got a mic, they're great stuff because it's quite a bit of text. And she is so into reading tonight. She looks so excited. So it's all yours, Mveli.
Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring an offering, a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And any offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted in the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Mveli. I appreciate that. Let us pray for tonight's message before I get going. Father, this evening we honor you. Lord, we glorify you. We thank you for this privilege that we have just to climb into your word, Lord, to literally just open it all up and to dig and to dig deep. And I pray, Lord, that is what we will truly do tonight, dig deep. And most of all, through this entire service, Father, may you show us your heart. May you show us your desires. May you offer us the opportunity to align ourselves with the things that's upon your heart. And may you receive all the glory this evening. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great stuff. Church, let me just get wires and all types of things out of the way. I hope you guys don't mind that I'm sitting this evening. There's no specific reason for that. I just felt we need to do things differently, right? And I'm testing my faith here. Things is looking good with this engineering beauty that I'm sitting on. So, as a single young adult, you know, my thoughts were really far from God. I often reflect back over those years, and somehow I wish it wasn't that way. Yeah? You know, it's not as if I was running away from God or anything of the sort. I've been giving this a lot of thought this week. To be brutally honest with you, I can't actually even tell you why it was that way. We've got no reason for it. Suppose it's fairly simple. I just didn't think about God. And then in 2009, you see where I'm sitting, it's storytelling mode. So work with me. You're going to hear a phenomenal story tonight. I might just touch on Leviticus to entertain all of you. So in 2009, a young gentleman joined my staff of quantity surveyors. This was an interesting young man. He was one that claimed to be a Christian. Now, this is rare in the construction industry. Someone that walks in young and a young professional, full of heart and full of determination. And it's seldom that someone walks in and openly proclaims his belief in God. It's not heard of in our settings and in the circles which we find ourselves in at work. You know, there was something about this gentleman. Throughout his term with us, not once did he really take time out to speak about his faith or to speak about his beliefs in God. That I always found interesting. You know, there's a saying, it's Francis of Assisi that says this, if I'm not mistaken. He says, preach the gospel, and when required, use words. Now, that's a very noble saying, and it has a lot of value, but strictly and biblically speaking, man, that's so wrong. Yeah, that's not what we're meant to be doing. But there was something about this gentleman that, yes, it made him unique. Huh? He achieved that. He had this manner in which he related to people, and he had this manner in which he related to the world that literally testified of his claim. So without him necessarily saying anything, without him going into deep theological debates, simple thing, the way he approached life and the way he approached people testified of his claim that he was a Christian. It wasn't long thereafter that I was afforded the opportunity to actually bear witness to the practical application of his faith. You see, as with any good Christian, he measures up his prey, let me call it that. And eventually, he started approaching me when he sort of got me on my own. You know, when he gets me in the office and checks me out, what's this oak about today? He realizes there's no one close by, and he comes up and eventually started asking me about my faith and about my belief in God. A good thing, I suppose. I always just find it interesting. Why are you waiting for me when I'm alone to ask me these questions? But he approached me with it. And you know, in all honesty, I never ever opposed it. I just had a phenomenal means of ushering him out of my presence. I had a slogan that worked for me. And I want to encourage you all that I'm not really a bad person. So even before I met Christ, I had a tendency to entertain people. Right? I wasn't always nasty. A lot of people would tell you different stories, those that know me pre-meeting Christ. But you know, I would tell him that, Johannes, I don't think you would mind me mentioning his name. I preached the same service this morning, so he's already recorded on that podcast. I said, you know what, Johannes, I'm just not into that right now. That was sort of my way of telling him to buzz off, guy. I'm just not interested in your Christian talk. But, you know, it went a lot deeper than just that comment. There was something a lot deeper in me that ushered him away and just in a nice manner. You know, I believe that Christianity was for the weak. And the weak, they needed God as a crutch. Now, back in 2009, I was 29 years old, so for the 29-year-old professional who even today still believes was at the pinnacle of his career, at that stage, you know, I wasn't weak. I definitely was not at the bottom of the food chain. So needless to say, I didn't need God. Yeah? It's really as simple as that. I didn't need him. Inevitably, the day comes when you're faced with significant failure, disappointment, resentment, your life starts falling to pieces. And you know, that happened to me in that very year. I suffered failure of such a magnitude that my perfect world just came crashing to pieces. It was that year when I realized that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. And to add salt to an already burning wound, I turned towards the one thing that I never ever needed. And that was the crutch called God. And it all happened so fast. It was a Friday morning when things went horrendously wrong in my life. It was my third attempt at suicide, and just decided life wasn't worth it anymore. Everything came crashing to pieces. You know, the Sunday thereafter, yes, I was a Christian. Eh? Short space of time, world falls to pieces on a Friday. The Sunday, I'm a Christian. It was right here at this very steps where I gave my life to the Lord. May I never forget it. Yeah. May 2009. What an evening. And I'm so thankful for the blessing that the Lord showed me. The grace that He showed me that evening. The grace that He poured out over my life that evening. And irrespective of that arrogant attitude that I had all those years, the Lord allowed me to approach Him. And that was an interesting evening. We had one of our more charismatic pastors from Stellenbosch here that evening. He's renowned in the Shofar family as being the one that leads people to salvation. He's known for the big altar calls, and Lord works through him phenomenally. Look what evening I choose to to come to church. I walk in and Pastor C.S. LaRue from Stellenbosch is here. You know, that was a phenomenal evening. 15-minute altar call. For 15 minutes, it stayed open. Everyone had responded. There was quite a big response as usual. And he was so adamant that evening that there's a gentleman here that needs to respond in tonight's your night. And he refused to close that altar call. He was waiting for a gentleman with a pinstripe pants and a pink muscle top to respond. That gentleman was me. Oh, thank heavens I'm past those days. Yeah. The pinstripe pants and the pink muscle top. That was me. You know, this is not about grace that was shown to me by any person. This was grace that was shown to me by Almighty. It was God that kept proceedings going. It was God that was working in my heart, and the very last row, second chair in from the middle, that's where I was sitting. It was God that was working there that night. You know, it blows my mind just the fact that the Lord would pursue me throughout all these years, even though I blatantly chose to reject Him, I blatantly chose to ignore Him. He would pursue me with everything that He could, up to the point where I knew this is what I needed to do. I'm so thankful for that evening. I never ceased to thank the Lord for allowing me to approach Him that night. You know, even so, I never ceased to thank the Lord for not just that initial approach, but for every approach thereafter. Because He's afforded me the opportunity to come to Him a multitude of times in the years that I've been walking with Him. So I've been doing a lot of thinking lately, as I normally do before I start a series. You sort of need to think it through if you want to preach quite a bit. You want to preach a whole book. And a lot of thinking and a lot of reminiscing. I've been analyzing that evening. The evening when I stood here before the Lord for the first time. He stood on the steps. I stood in front of Him. I've been analyzing that evening. And I've been analyzing the first year of my salvation. For a simple reason, there was something different about me back then. You know, I've been trying to give it some thought. What was it? And I don't know if it was my humble heart, my absolute dependency upon the Lord, my attitude of gratitude. I mean, yes, people, I was thankful for anything. And was in that first year of salvation, man, everything and anything, I was so thankful for it. I absolutely loved that attitude I had about life. But even thinking a little more, maybe the respect and the reverence with which I approached God and the world during that period. It's a lot for me to think about. You see, church, God's always been good to me. And it's not as if my attitude towards Him has ever changed. But something did. And with much introspection and with much thought, especially over the past few months, I've come to realize that the more I grew in an understanding and in a knowledge of God, the more I became familiar with Him. So what I'm trying to say is that the more I grew in relationship with God through Jesus, the more I started to take things for granted. Like an understanding of His holiness. You know, when I assess everything that was so unique in your early stages of salvation, that's the thing that ran dry over the years. An understanding of His holiness. And church, it's for that reason that I cherish the book of Leviticus. You know, a lot of people in church, they've obviously come to know me, and some of you know I've got a passion for the book of Leviticus, and it baffles the majority of you. I mean, the amount of emails I get in a week with people just asking me, what is it about you and that book? You know, it's like, we don't even read it. It's a stumbling block in our 365-day Bible reading plan. You know, you're going so well through Genesis, you're going through well through Exodus, you get the Leviticus. Man, it's not even a roadblock. It's like a hurdle. Just look at me. I can't get over any hurdles. So a lot of you feel that way about the book of Leviticus. It's just like, it's got no value. I always just got no value. Doesn't mean anything to us, especially not in terms of 21st century Christianity. But it's for this reason that I'm explaining to you now that I absolutely love the book of Leviticus. You see, the theology of the book of Leviticus links holiness to everyday life. It's really that simple. And because holiness does not only refer to our relationship with God, but our relationship to the world as well, I see this book as a tool. You see, approaching God and approaching the world is an integral part of Leviticus. It's what that book's all about. And it's an integral part of the series that I'm going to be talking on. You see, approaching God is the opening theme of the first five chapters of the book. As you go through it, you will notice that these chapters normally open up with something down the lines of when someone brings an offering to the Lord. That's normally sort of like the opening line. And just reading that immediately, you see this picture or this act of someone having to come before God with something. That is the immediate picture I receive when I read any one of these chapters. Someone stepping into God's presence with something. It's all about approach. It's about approaching God. It's about approaching life and approaching the world. And that's what this book is about. There's so much hidden in this book, that little gems that we just overlook because it's a difficult book. So I gave the church a run last week with Leviticus chapter 1. You know, I've been teasing for some time, and many of you know that from the pulpit I've been saying, I'm going to preach on Leviticus, and everyone laughs in the congregation. He said, no, I'm preaching on Leviticus. Second week already. You know what helps me on my journey through the book of Leviticus? So, and I give you a few hints. It's three simple questions, and I hold it dear to my heart. The first question is, you know, when they approach God, they bring an offering with them. That's sort of what the beginning of Leviticus is all about. So the first question I ask myself is, what is this offering meant to look like? Right, that's an important question for me. The second question would be, seeing that they're bringing something to God, what's the purpose of it? Right, so what's the offering meant to look like? What's the purpose of the offering? And then the third question that I like to ask myself is, so what was God's people expected to do? So I've kept these three questions with me, sort of as a guideline with which I work through this book on a few occasions. And I want us to tackle Leviticus in the same way with those same three questions. Now last week I opened up my sermon by saying that Leviticus is a word that has four syllables, four vowels, five consonants. You know, we can talk a lot of crap about Leviticus. We can think up a world of things, and all of it, and there's one emotion. Right? Every time you mention Leviticus, there's this one dreaded emotion that runs through you, and it's linked to your eyes. You just want to sleep. So, praise the Lord, no one fell asleep last week or this morning, so I'm trusting that all of you will stick with me through this one as well. So let's look at that first question. All right, they were meant to bring an offering to the Lord, so what's this offering meant to look like? Okay, chapter 2 deals with the grain offering. All right, now, throughout this passage of Scripture, we see the writer explaining the different formats in which this offering can be presented to the Lord. All right? Ultimately, this passage is very much just a set of instructions in terms of what the Israelite worshiper needs to do when presenting this offering to God in the various formats. So in verse 1 to 3, all right, we deal with the offering in its uncooked form. Now, I've got a little table here. It looks like Nigella's kitchen. And we're gonna get operating today, because the first three chapters, all right, deals, as I said, with the offering in its uncooked form. Now, this is a lot like a recipe, just without the amounts. All right, so we're going to look at this now. It says that the Israelite worshiper needs to bring with him, not in a Tupperware holder, because you wouldn't have one of these. He needs to bring with him a bit of flour. All right. Oh, I actually need some of this flour. Sorry for the second service. Forgot about that. Can't throw it all out right now. Not going to have props for the second time. All right, so he needs to bring with him some flour. All right, he needs to mix in some oil. So we're going to do that. All right, and then he brings this concoction to the Lord with some frankincense on it. And he comes and he presents this to God. All right, so I don't want to tilt it too much. I'm trying not to mess. I had a good old ride mess up here on the stage with me this morning. Everyone quite enjoyed it. But I'm not going to do that again, because I actually need to clean up behind me. So this is sort of what the worshiper had to bring to the Lord. Now, if you look at this, I'm trying to get it there so all of you can see. This is a hard deal mess, all right? And me being me, man, I like to analyze things. So I like took a look at this, and so I needed to analyze this. This needed to make sense to me. This is an interesting mixture. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at every component on its own to see what it's all about. All right, the flour is exactly what it says it is, flour, okay? Now, an Israelite worshiper couldn't pull out the bag of snowflake and bring something like this along with him. That didn't exist back in the day. All right, so what they needed to do was they needed to go cut off. I love having Henning in the front row. They needed to go cut off some heads of grain, all right? And then they needed to take that grain and whatever they used back in the day, whether it was two stones or whatever, and they needed to roll this grain out. And when you did that long enough, guess what you got? You got this, all right? You got flour in a powder form. Today we would use a mortar and a pestle or something of the sort, but they needed to grind the heads of grain down to make flour. Now, the flour is the main component in the offering. Actually, to be very honest with you, the flour is the offering, all right? Yet, the oil plays a vital part in it. The oil serves as a binder in the mix, all right? Now, you must remember that these sacrifices were not necessarily presented to the Lord in a closed or controlled environment. The altar in the tabernacle of meeting was outside. You see why the oil is an important component? Because while walking from your house to the tabernacle, if the wind comes, there goes your offering. You need to turn around and go back home and fetch a new batch and come back again and hope the wind doesn't blow that away. You see, the oil served as a binder in the mixture. It served a very, very, very vital part in this. Obviously, they mashed it up a bit, looked a little bit different. Frankincense, church. Now, I mean, I would love to entertain you and pull frankincense up as well, but I just couldn't get it. The wise men brought some to baby Jesus when he was born, and unfortunately, I don't have any of the wise men on speed dial. So frankincense was hard for me to get, and you don't really find it in the shops today, but frankincense is basically a resin, right? It's a resin that gives off a sweet smell when burnt. Now, we don't eat frankincense. It's not really good for you. That's like trying to eat one of those sticks. You know those incense sticks that you burn? That's, if you try to eat that, you try to eat frankincense. All right, but the important thing with frankincense is when you burnt it, it gave off the smell, which is that sweet aroma that the scriptures speak of. You read of it a few times. Yeah? It's a sweet aroma unto the Lord. It's the frankincense that gave that off. So this is the offering in the uncooked format. All right, verses 1 to 3. In verses 4 to 10, we deal with the offering in the cooked format. Now, this could be prepared in one of three ways. All right, you could stick it in an oven. You could prepare it in a closed pan or on a grill. All right. Basically, long story short, this is what it looked like before you presented it to the Lord. This is authentic unleavened bread that I got at the kosher section at Woolworths in Centurion Mall. I'm very thankful that they never enforced the laws on that Woolworths yet, so I was able to get us some matzah. Right? That's what this is. Now, matzah back in the day, unleavened bread, looked a little bit different to this. I'm trying to give you an idea of more the size and the shape of what was going on. You see, it was a nice big piece of unleavened bread that they prepared, maybe this size, maybe four or five of these things put together. But it looked exactly like this. This is the real deal, just so by the way. This is really what it is, okay? So what happened was when they brought this to the priest, because this was the offering in the cooked form, right, they would bring it to the priest, and what the priest would do is the priest would break this thing in two. Right, the one portion, this would be the memorial offering. This would be burnt on the sacrificial altar. And this piece, he sort of put in his back pocket. All right, this he kept for personal consumption. All right, so I'm not joking. You see it there. It says the most holy part of the offerings presented to the Lord was kept by Aaron's sons. All right, and that's what something I want to talk about is that the byproduct of this offering was used to feed the priest and his sons. Yeah? Now, this makes a lot of sense to me. I need to put it in context for you. Is Aaron and his sons, they were what we would call full-time ministers. Yeah, they were in full-time ministry, which means that their work was to work in the tabernacle. They never had any outside work. They never had an outside job. And because there was so much going on in the tabernacle, which I'm going to explain to you soon, there was no opportunity for them to herd cattle or to raise crops or anything of the sort. I mean, come on, these guys are doing one heck of a job, and they need to eat. Right? So they ate by receiving a portion of the offering that was presented at sacrifice. Right? This they kept for themselves and that they utilized. So basically, my first question, what was the offering meant to look like? Now you've got a good idea. All right? This is maybe a little bit more animated, especially with Henning in the front row, but they would have loved to have you around about at the tabernacle of meeting as well. You'd have brought a lot of life to it. But this is what it's all about. We're going to speak about this again soon. All right, so the second thing for me, which was a hard one, and I needed to do what any good contestant on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire does, they phone a friend. All right, so when I assess the purpose of the offering, why on earth this? Out of all the things you could bring, genade, kijk die ding. All right, it was a little bit bigger, but what is this all about? So when I sort of assess the grain offering in the light of the others, this is a hard one for me to understand. Now, three of the five offerings would make absolute sense for the simple reason that their name tells you the reason for the presentation. All right, so the next sermon I'm going to be preaching, I'm going to be talking on the peace offering. The one thereafter, I'm going to be talking on the sin offering, and then I'm going to be talking on the trespass offering. So you see, that three, their names tells you the exact reason why it's presented to the Lord. But now with the first two, the burnt offering and the grain offering, it's a little bit harder to understand. The name doesn't say much. The text doesn't say much. So I was a little bit confused. Okay, so what I needed to do was, like I said, phone a friend. Yeah, so I'm so thankful for the kit that I have in my arsenal. Right? It's beautiful. I've got a friend who's a Jewish scholar. He was actually part of this church a few years back, and he believed the grass was a little bit greener on the Messianic side of the fence. All right, so he converted, and he's a Messianic Jew. It's early days for him. So he's working through the Torah. He's being raised up in Jewish ways, right? Man, he's a phenomenal guy, I promise you. We're fairly close. He's moved on. He's not living up here anymore. And the thing that I loved about it is he's actually in Israel at the moment. So it was tricky because the only way I could get him was, thank heavens for Facebook. Facebook works everywhere, even in Israel. So I could get hold of him on Facebook. I could say to him, Jean, I need some help. All right? You're learning the Torah. You should know what all this is about. And I must tell you that as a young individual, all right, now, John could be a few years younger than me, but I mean, me pushing mid-30s, that would put him somewhere in the 30s. So he's not that young. But you know, when a young Jewish boy was brought up, the first book that he was taught was Leviticus. Some of you might have heard it. And this tells you how important the book of Leviticus is, that that is the standard that is set in the life of a young Jewish boy. So, you know, the same principles apply today. So I presume that since John was doing this for about maybe 4 or 5 years, I'm sure he got through the book of Leviticus by now. It can't be that big a stumbling block if you're a practicing Jew, because you hold it dear to your heart. So I could tap on his shoulder and just like, John, so tell me, guy, what's this offering all about? So what he explained to me was, is that the Hebrew words Ola and Mincha. Now that refers to the burnt offering and the grain offering. Right? He says that if you accurately translate those words to English, it speaks more of the purpose of the offering and not what the offering actually is. And that was the first response I got from him. I left him for a day and I prayed through it. I said, Lord, I don't want to sound dumb. Please get me, and it didn't work. Next day, come on, brother, give me more. What on earth are you trying to say to me with that? And he gave me a good example. He said to me, Sean, the mincha, yeah, the grain offering, speaks less of this thing being grain, and it speaks more of it being a tribute to God. Ha ha, now you're talking my language. So the ola and the mincha, the bint and the grain offerings, they were gifts, tributes to God. You see, the basic essence of those two offerings is that they are tribute to God. You want to translate that into a better form of English? It's a form of worship unto God. And now all of a sudden, this made a lot of sense to me. You know, once you've got a piece of your puzzle in place, yes, it just flows, eh? Because now it made sense, because that tied up with some of the more layman's translations of the Bible. The New Living Translation. Can you pull up verse 10 for me, please, Christoph? I just want to take a look at it there and see what the New King James says. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. All right? The New Living Translation reads the following. The rest of the grain will then be given to Aaron and his sons. This offering will be considered a most holy part of the special gifts presented to God. You see, I am not a big fan of the NLT. I'm not a big fan of the more modern translated Bibles. But yet, in the New Living Translation, there we have it. Yeah? It says that this is of the most holy gifts presented to God, so I had a better understanding of what this was all about. Now, as you continue to read through the Bible, soon after this, for those of you that went through this, and into Deuteronomy and Numbers, and I know it's just meant it as moeilik, I know it's difficult, but for those of you that pushed through, you would have picked up that along the line, God requested that both the Ola and the Mincha be presented to him twice daily, once in the morning and once in the evening. So that means that a bin offering and a grain offering needed to be presented to God twice daily. Now, the Word of God never tells us who brought these offerings, but they came. And this I find extremely interesting. You see, it's thinking about last week's sermon, the bint offering. The bint offering is also known as the whole offering. Now, that passage says that you needed to bring a domesticated animal from the herd, from your livestock. So you could bring a bull, an ox, you could bring a sheep. Or if times were really hard, only joking, if you were really poor, you could bring a turtle dove. All right? That was the three things that you could bring. And this thing was meant to be put down on the altar and consumed in its entirety. The entire offering was burnt up. So, yes, people, that, right, I'm going to stick with the bull. I spoke a little bit about the bull last week, so let's use the bull again. So twice every single day, someone needs to bring a bull, and they need to bring an oversized piece of matzah, and they need to present it to the Lord twice a day. You know, I was at a bachelor's yesterday, and it got a little awkward at the bachelor's because it was a spit dry, and there was a sheep turning, and there was a oomie, who's an inge dwomini standing there, and I'm standing there, and I'm watching the sheep turn, and at a stage, I was trying to talk to the oomie. We actually need to talk. His son's getting married soon, and I'm privileged to be preaching at the wedding, and because the oomie is a dwomini, oomie dwomini, works out perfectly, he's doing the formalities. So, you know, you're standing at the spit, and you... So Inge Dwomini and a very charismatic Pentecostal pastor. And, you know, you want to check each other out. You know, you want to iron out a few creases or things like that before the wedding day. And at a stage, the woman was talking to me, but I lost him somewhere because I'm checking out the sheep as he's turning and turning and turning. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my word, this makes so much sense to me. For the first time, I know why this was a sacrifice for the Israelites. I mean, this is a perfectly good sheep on this rotisserie. If this was the brazen altar, this thing was going to be consumed. Now, I mean, there was about, 40 guys, Francois, at the bachelor's? Yeah, I'm just thinking, let me just turn up the heat. I just want to see what it's going to look like. Just take me to Israel. I want to see what it's going to look like. Now, I mean, we would have had 39 fairly angry people. Then I had to decide to send the sheep up where there's a sweet-smelling aroma. And then bring the leftover as props to add to the grain offering for my sermon. I would not have been very popular. But I'm sitting there and I realize something real. That this is what a sacrifice is all about. We need to understand this in the context of an Israelite worshiper. It wasn't too long ago when they were just delivered from the hand of slavery in Egypt. A lot of you know the story through Exodus. They were in bondage in Egypt for a long time and they're fleeing Egypt, and they're on the go. And man, Pharaoh is, they don't really know it, but we know it. Pharaoh's coming after them. And I actually think they're sniffing that this is too good to be true, that we can go. And I think back in their head, the back of their heads, they know Pharaoh's coming for them. So they're making a dart for it. All right? Exodus says that they actually left in quite a hurry. They made an escape, which means that they're darting for this. Now, I want to tell you that if you... are darting for an escape, and there's the Red Sea, you need to get over there, you're going to travel light, all right? Which means that you're not going to bring your whole herd with you, you're not going to go cut off the crops and stick it under your arms and run with things under your arms, and it's just not going to happen, all right? So these people, they didn't have much. They were a traveling nation, that's what they were, and they found themselves at the base of Mount Sinai, and that's where the entire book of Leviticus, everything happens there. And we know that at the base of Mount Sinai, they had some livestock, they had something, they had some crops. But yes, was that really enough to be burning things on the sacrificial altar? They didn't have much, church. They really didn't have much. A few heads of cattle and a bit of crop that's growing when times are good. And yet, they're offering this up to God twice daily. So in that community of believers, somehow they needed to negotiate with each other who's bringing what and who's bringing when, because God wants it. And they brought it. And it's simple. This is what a sacrifice is all about, because this is the way Israel worshiped God. With the little that they had, they brought it to God and they worshiped God with that. And that's beautiful for me. And I just got such a new, fresh understanding of what a sacrifice is all about in my time when I'm hungry and I'm looking at the potatoes and the sheep, and it's just like, oh, Israel, man, you had it hard. Right? And I got a whole new respect for them. So that is the purpose of the offering. Yeah? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's a tribute to God. It's worship unto the Lord that you would give of the very little that you have. And then God says, you know what? You got a little, you stand there, you choose the best and you bring that to me. I don't bring any old head of grain. Don't bring the afskapi or anything to me. You bring your best to me. That's what I want. Yeah? So this was really hard for them. It's all a sacrifice unto the Lord. So now, you know, so what did What did the Israelites have to do? That's my other question, because there's so much instructions in Leviticus. There's so much things going on there. And in this specific offering, we read that we're going to leave the sheep now. That was last week. Right? The bachelor's is gone. It was really tasty. Thank you, Francois. Now we're on leaven cakes. Not that good, but I won't give this to anyone. I like this piece. Don't worry. So we're going to focus on this again. All right? What did the worshippers need to do? Now, the one thing that we read extremely clearly through the passage of Scripture is that when they baked this, they were not allowed to use leaven. It's for that reason, church, that this thing looks the way it does. Yeah? Leaven is yeast. So the Lord says to them, you prepare this and you leave the yeast out. So we got this flat little thing here now. I can tell you that God is... He's got a sense of humor, obviously. Here's a manifestation of it sitting on the stage in front of you right now. You know, God's got a good sense of humor with all of us. But God wasn't being funny when he told them to bake this plat cookie. All right? There was a reason for this. God wasn't being facetious with them. Like, bring me a flat piece of what looks like a provita. There's a reason why this thing looks like this. And it goes back to the story of Exodus again. The great escape, right? The great track out of Exodus. Now, you know, I had the privilege of preaching at Tion, the one that was doing the everything. Yeah, we had Skop, Spiel, Sung, the whole lot. Yeah, his mom invited me to come and minister at their church in Zanin or Heinitzburg. It was a great privilege for me to be there. And I'm sharing this with you randomly because you need to understand where I'm coming from. So I got up in this church and I'm like blown away. Because I come to the front, I'm standing behind the pulpit, and there's no one under 50 in the church. And it's like, seriously, Lord, you really got a sense of humor. I'm preaching to old people today. And you know what? The Lord gives me a message. I called Schooled in the Supernatural. Now, I'm going to talk about the supernatural, and I'm talking to people in excess of 50 years. So it's this is going to be an interesting day. All right? And Sean being Sean does what he does in the way he does it. And man, we have a good time in the Lord's presence that day. And then the mom of the pastor of the church, Tani whoever, she's got a bit of mileage on her clock already. So she gets me outside at the cake table, all right? Clearly, I was helping myself to the cake, as you can see. I wasn't going to Zanin for nothing. I got a good portion of the cake when I was there. But the old lady looks at me and she says to me, Pastor, you are a phenomenal storyteller. And I said to her, Tani, yes I am. I just needed to know one thing. The stories I tell, they're truth, right? They're not tales. So I'm just mentioning this to you because I believe that we need to understand the Word of God in this way. Yeah? It needs to be embedded in us in a way that even when we speak, it sounds like we're telling stories. It helps us understand this, especially the Old Testament, because the Old Testament to me is just one big story. You know what I mean? Ichanons. From Genesis all the way through. Kom kry vir jou. One lekker big story. So, it's storytelling time. So let's go back to Exodus again. A lot of you know the story of Exodus. It's truth as well. And it goes something like this. All right? I'm going to paraphrase it. Somewhere through there it says that the Israelites needed to leave in such a hurry that the ladies, and I can confidently say ladies, it could have been slightly different if it was today, the ladies kneading the dough, they never had time to add yeast and to wait for the bread to rise before leaving. They needed to leave in a hurry. So they kneaded their dough, they finished off what they did, and they shot out by the front door, we need to get away, and this is what they took with them. Yeah, there wasn't time to wait for yeast to rise. They left in a hurry. They needed to escape, and this is sort of the net product of what they took away with them. So, you know what? When God says to the Israelites, don't add leaven to your offerings, it's a remembrance. Yeah? It's symbolic of their past and where they come from. And I'm telling you the story just so that you understand that this is not God's sense of humor. This is important to God. Because every time you prepare this offering and you look at this thing and you think, Ishanada, how's this going to fool anyone? An Israelite is reminded of their past and where they come from. So there's a lot to the fact that these things look the way they do. You know, that just wasn't enough for me either. So, I got on Facebook again with Jean, and I said to him, Jean, come on, you need to help me here. So, this leaving thing, guy, what's this all about? And he said to me, Sean, leaving is prohibited because it's symbolic of a type of sin. Now, we would know that because we hear both Jesus and the Apostle Paul speak about leaving in that way in the New Testament. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, he says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And I wasn't talking about the yeast in the Pharisees' bread. In the same way that the Apostle Paul in the first book of Corinthians, there's this terrible incest that is just running through the church, and he addresses it. And he says to them that this incest just manifested in the church, it's like leaven running through dough. And that was a good example for me. So if we want to get really technical about it, leaven isn't yeast. Right? Leaven is actually a pinch of dough from the previous day's batch that's left over. Now, this was the way they leavened bread in those ancient days. They would take that pinch of dough, they would add it to the new batch, and this would cause that batch to puff up. Yeah, it's actually quite interesting. It's like making sourdough bread, but I'm not Nigella, so let's not get into that. But the process is there. You understand that. So in the same way that you wouldn't allow to use leaven on these things, you wouldn't allowed to use honey either. You heard it somewhere in there. And for exactly the same reason, yeah? Leaven brings about a change in the product. All right? It causes the product to puff up and to swell in size. So leaven was seen as an illustration of the work of sin and pride in one's life. That's why leaven was left out. It brought a change to the product. Honey too. Honey changed this product, or it would change the product. It would sweeten it. And for another reason honey was prohibited was honey just happened to be a sacrificial item to pagan deities at that time. And it makes sense that God wouldn't want to be worshipped after pagan rituals. So basically, God said, I don't want it in there. So in summation, leaven caused something to turn sour. Honey caused something to turn sweet. God, on the other hand, he wanted none of it. He wanted none of it in sacrifice. So I'm hoping that what I'm explaining to you now would make some more sense in the light of the fact that God did want something in here. He wanted salt to be added to all his offerings. Now, I licked this piece. I know what piece it is with the white coal there. So I'll lick it again. This thing's really salty. This is the real deal. All right. Now I want to say to you that I can preach for a week on salt, but I'm going to stick to the cause of this, the root cause of what salt's about. Salt is an additive. It causes no change to the product. The product endures, it perseveres with salt in. Salt doesn't bring about a change. So salt is seen as a symbol of permanence. Now, in this passage of Scripture, somewhere in there, it speaks about the salt of the covenant as well. So again, something symbolic. Right? God said you add salt because it speaks of the pure, valuable, enduring, binding covenant that exists between me and you, Israel. So when I lick this thing and I got the salty, unleavened cake in front of me, if I was an Israelite, this would speak of the binding covenant that was established between ourselves and God. So God's got method in his madness, yeah, when he tells you to do things. So church, there we are. I answered my three questions. It's basically as easy as that, yeah. That's how I study the book of Leviticus. But now, when all said and done, here we sit. Sean answered his three questions. Now what? We still sit with the same dilemma, and that dilemma is like, what on earth does this mean for us today? Has it got any meaning for us today? I'm constantly reminded of the tendency in the modern day Christian circles to want to question the need of an understanding of the law. Just this week, I read a Facebook status that I'm so glad I read it. I actually believe the Lord just made it happened that way, that when I went on Facebook, boom, this thing sticks out there. And someone posted the status, and it goes something like this. This guy's a minister, and he says he can't understand what it is about us modern Christians that wants to focus on Jewish rituals. He doesn't know what it is about us modern Christians that wants to hold to the law, because Jesus paid the price upon the cross. He goes on about saying something down the lines of, Jesus gave us ultimate freedom, ultimate deliverance, the removal of our sins, everything in his sacrifice. So why are we so fixated upon the law? And I'm reading this and it's like, Yeah, I am. You're talking about me. It's not by chance that I read that Facebook status. You see, church, we need to change the way we think about this debate, because this is a debate. A lot of people are debating with me. Sean, what is it with you in Leviticus? What is it with you in the law? What's so important? Is Jesus' sacrifice not all sufficient? Is that not everything we need? Of course it is. Of course it is. I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again, that it's because of Jesus that we do not need to offer animals anymore. He was the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled it all perfectly, being spotless, sinless, without blemish. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. You know what? I'm going to go as far as saying that these animals, they weren't even worth it. Because all the sacrifice of the animal did and the atonement that was received from the blood was a covering over of sin. Jesus on the cross, he did away with sin. So church, I'm not disputing the perfect sacrifice that's been offered. I'm not disputing it. You see, what I'm saying is it's no longer about the sacrifice, it's no longer about the instructions, but it's about the approach. You see, so for me, it's even though Christ was the ultimate sacrifice and paid the full price upon the cross, through that, Jesus relieved us from the requirements and the legalities of the Mosaic law. But we would be fooled if we think that that sacrifice relieves us from presenting ourselves to God in an acceptable manner. Church, that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. I'm going to use today as an example. I'm not trying to convince anyone here that Jesus' sacrifice is illegitimate. By no means. I'm a fool. I just testified of that sacrifice and what it meant to me. That sacrifice is perfect. But in the law, church, lies something so important when it comes to holiness and how we relate to God. As much as that sacrifice means for us, I can tell you one thing, is the law gives us a true understanding of what it means to be holy. Because it was legalistic. It was instructions. It was a way that God forced holiness onto Israel. I can't ignore this book. I just shared with you now. I experienced the goodness of Christ. I tasted that sacrificial lamb. It was good. But yet, 5 years down the line, sitting in the office of pastor, I'm telling you now, I lost an understanding of the holiness of God. For the simple reason, I overlooked the things that teaches us the simple phrase, when God says, you be holy because I'm holy. That sent me straight back to the Old Testament. A time when people were sanctified, set aside for exclusive use by God. That is where I could reboot my thinking and my approach to holiness. So church, I'm going to draw three simple things out of this passage that's going to show you what God expected of Israel then and what God expects of us now. In the same light as last week, God expects us to offer Him His absolute best. Finish. When the scripture says that this flour needed to be fine or choice, it was not referring to the texture. Yeah? Fine or choice spoke of the heads of grain from which it came. What God was saying to them was, is you go to the field and you look at your crop and you choose the absolute best out of your crop, and that is what you grind down and make fine flour with. So you brought your absolute best to God. You know, I said this last week, church, our offerings need to cost us something. You don't make an offering to God that doesn't cost you something. Let's draw reference to the domesticated male bull without blemish from the burnt offering. That's what God said you must bring if you've got a bit of moolah. I can tell you that a domesticated male bull without blemish, we had a gentleman here that raises cattle and wildlife and things in the morning service, and I asked him He comes from Hoedspruit. You must know that people up there, alle sukke giraffes en koeie en goed op hulle plase. And I said to him, so like, Jacques, just tell us, what would that what I'm explaining now, what would that cost? And he said, Sean, anywhere between 20 to 50,000 rand. So if you've got 20 there, you're not going to choose the 20,000 rand one. You're going to fetch the 50,000 rand one. That's the one that God wants. God doesn't want the upward bull. He wants the most expensive one you got. So already we see that the domesticated male bull without blemish would impose a substantial financial implication on the worshipper. The grain offering, exactly the same. The implications are slightly different. All right, this thing over here, church, this required something completely different. You know, I want you to picture this. Someone needed to make this. I want you to picture that ancient Tani standing in her kitchen, grinding heads of grain down to flour, prepping that in an oven, in a covered pan, or on a grill, to produce something that looks like this. I can tell you that her expression of devotion costed her time and ability. And that is not cheaper than the bull. It's exactly the same thing. The sacrifice in this offering lies in the presentation. This thing took some time. Instead of standing in the kraal and looking for the 50,000 rand bull, where you? Last week I called him Fluffy. There were some people that didn't like that. But looking for the 50,000 rand bull, that's easier than standing in your kitchen making this thing. Yeah, this took time. And I just love this picture of this old Tani. You know, and Tani Ansi was here this morning. You know, we bought some biscuit from her. You know what's biscuit? I don't know what's English for it. But you know, I often walk into our house to fetch us, and you've got this sweet aroma just in that kitchen, and you know there's something good happening there. And when I went to go fetch our biscuit, man, I got it, and I knew that this is so worth what I'm paying for right now. So I'm seeing the same thing with the ancient Jewish lady busy preparing this, the best that her kitchen can offer, because she's going to go and present this to the Lord. Church, I want to tell you that God wants your absolute best in everything that you do. It's not just about money. It's about time. It's about resources. It's about abilities. It's about talents. He wants your best, your absolute best. Secondly, God wants us to do what's expected of us. You see, the book of Leviticus is a list of instructions, fairly detailed, I might add. There's so much going on in that book. Can you imagine an Israelite worshiper, the amount of attention that he needs to pay to detail when he works through this? Some of these instructions are harder than others, but I can tell you something, that they were upheld to the very T. This is a sacrifice, people. This is exactly what a sacrifice is about. You know, everything that the Lord wants of them, they received nothing tangible back for it. They received nothing in hand for that offerings at any stage. But you know what? The little that they had, as poor as they were, they gave their very best. They gave it with a smile on their face because they knew it pleased God, and they were happy with that. It was really as simple as that. So today, church, the Lord is going to ask us to do certain things. In the same way, He asked the Israelites to follow this set of rules. He's going to ask things of us. Now, I'm not even talking about the big things, like quit your job and move to India and feed the poor and help the sick and help cure Ebola and all of those things that God are going to challenge some of us to do. I'm not even talking about that. I'm going to talk about the simple things that God addresses in His Word. Things like the way we treat people. Yeah, He addresses that in His Word. Even those we don't like. He's got statutes that tells you how to handle that. Let's talk about work. Let's get out of church now. Let's come closer to our homes and our sphere of influence. The way we do our work. The way we behave at work. The way we honor people. The way we honor leadership. You see, we got a tendency as Christians to honor our church leadership, but when I'm at work, my boss is a palooka. That's rubbish. There's statutes that guides the way we're meant to do this. God wants something of us. There's a way we're meant to do this. Something that's new for me that I'm challenged
on is all of a sudden I need to read the Bible as in how to bring up my child. I never needed to read that. I need to read it now because there's statutes. There's a way God wants me to do it. So God wants things from us. He wants us to do it in a certain way. Church, we need to do what God wants us to do. It's difficult. You know, when you're nice to that person, when you're submissive to that twit of a boss of yours, I've been called a twit many times, but I'm fine with it. You know, you get nothing tangible back for it. You just need to do it because it pleases God. And His blessing lies in that. Thirdly, yo, genade. You see why I needed to iron out some creases with the NG Dwoman in it? Because yes, I can lawyer as I moet. I can get very busy. Just wanted to make sure that Womies are right with me at the wedding, that we can flow back together. So thirdly, church, it's come as you are. That's what God wants from you. And I made reference to the yeast and to the honey. And through that, we see that those two things can make something artificially sour, can make something artificially sweet. Yeah, I said to you at the same time, God wants none of that in sacrifice. So God wants none of it in sacrifice today. It's really simple, church. God wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. The Word of God goes on and says, holy and acceptable to God, for that is your reasonable service. So I want to say to you that God will not use the sacrifice of one that stands behind Him infested with leaven, puffed up with the pride of life. God can't use it. Someone says to me this morning, but God can do whatever He wants to. Yes, He can, but God can't contradict Himself. God will not use it, and God can't use it. So He can't use the sacrifice of someone that has been distorted by the leaven of this world. In the same way, we need to come to God preserved and pure with our minds, our thoughts, and our doctrines not sweetened by the honey of this world. You know what I'm talking about. I don't need to explain that, what the honey of this world is. The way we think, the way we perceive about things, the doctrine we hold on to, that the world has sweetened. The Lord does not want that. He wants you to stand before Him naked and unashamed. Pure, in your purest form. I said to the guys earlier, as the band comes up, we're going to wrap up this one very quickly. I said to the church this morning, you know, it's standing before the Lord like this with arms and hearts wide open. That's all God wants. That's all He wants. God doesn't want our pride. God doesn't want our knowledge. God doesn't want our intellectual ability. God doesn't want our worldviews. God wants us in our purest form. I call that naked and unashamed. You know, when we come to God in that manner, arms wide open, Lord, you know what? I have nothing to give you, but here I am. Yes, that's what He wants. That's what it's all about. So when you stand before Him in that manner that I tell you, God hits open whatever standing in front to allow you to approach Him. So church, I want to close off by saying to you, there's a debate going on about where value lies in our Christian faith. Jesus' offering was perfect and it was required and it's sufficient. But there's something hidden away in the law that we need to hold on to. It gives us an understanding of what life is about. Gives us an understanding of what God wants from us. And we need to go dig in a book like the book of Leviticus to pull that out. Because we don't need to give offerings today, we the new Israel. But I want to say to you that God wants an offering. He wants an offering from you. The only thing is, He doesn't want a bull, He doesn't want grain, He doesn't want a sheep, He doesn't want a turtle dove, He wants you. And if you struggle to put this into context, I want to give you New Testament scripture. I want to say to you, the Apostle Paul spoke on behalf of God and he said to you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God,
present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on, and I want you to hold on to this one, because this is where it gets interesting. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 is Leviticus revived. The new Israel. The sacrifice that God wants. It's really simple. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me as we wrap up this service. I'm just going to ask you all to close your eyes with me. I want to pray for us this evening. Because I want the Lord to finish what He started in so many lives. Father, this evening we honor You. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord, that You make it available for us to approach You, to stand before You as we are. And You open up Your heart for us and allow us in. I thank You, Lord, that You will offer every one of us an understanding of what it means to be holy because You are holy. May You give us the ability to dig deeper into You, Father, for Your word, God, says that You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We cherish You, Lord Jesus, and Your sacrifice upon the cross, perfect and glorious in every form. Father God, we thank You for the pearls that is hidden away in the law that just reinforces this beautiful sacrifice upon the cross. Lord, tonight we ask that You will teach us to put both together in our lives, that we will be the finished product, the product that You desire us to be, that when we walk out of these doors, Lord, we portray to the world a true reflection of the Almighty God. That we show the world who and what You are by the standards that we uphold in our lives, by giving You our very best, by doing what You desire of us, and from standing before You as we are. Father, we honor You for the work that You have started. We thank You for the work that You will finish in our lives. May You be glorified. May You be glorified. May You be glorified. For You alone are worthy. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, you know what? I'm just sensing the Spirit of the Lord. He's telling me He started baking that unleavened cake. He's going to finish what He started. So I want to say to you, God bless all of you. You have a phenomenal evening. You have a phenomenal week. And I can give you one promise. I know it because I know it because I know it, that when you walk out of this door, the Lord will continue speaking to you about what He spoke to you tonight.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.